Well, good morning again.
Good morning.
Already at the third morning. The week's going pretty fast for me. How about you guys? Yeah. Have you sensed the Spirit moving?
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And you know, we talked about the first morning, we talked about getting a vision. And the only way that we can possibly get that is through the Spirit. And so I see that God is working. He's doing it. So we just need to continue. I think we're on track. We just need to continue. Hallelujah. All right, so continuing today, the same study that we started yesterday, hope to finish it up here today. Dread not, neither be afraid, drawing that from Deuteronomy 1:29. As I explained yesterday, that's when Moses kind of laid out the whole history. They were at Canaan the second time, but he was laying it out and kind of explains in a nice little synopsis what happened the first time. And then we're kind of using that to relate to our facing experiential giants in view of the heavenly Canaan and how we want to have ultimate loyalty to God. Let's just open with prayer. Father in heaven, again, we thank you for meeting us here this morning. We know that even with all of the right words, if your presence isn't here, it's going to be rather meaningless, rather a waste of time. So we thank you for meeting us here, and we thank you for having exactly what we need. Lord, we have so many needs. The older we get, the more we realize. And so we thank you for providing and meeting all of those and for causing the words, your word, to be clear here this morning as well. Amen. All right, so we're just going to do a little bit of review quickly as we get started. First morning, the idea was God has a plan. We'll just read through this, one of the main quotes that we cited that first morning. The youth must soon bear the burdens that older workers are now carrying. So you guys remember that part? The youth must soon bear burdens that the older workers are now carrying. We have lost time in neglecting to give young men a solid practical education. The cause of God is constantly progressing, and we must obey the command, go forward. There is need of young men and women who will not be swayed by circumstances, who will walk with God, who will pray much, and who will put forth earnest efforts to gather all the light that they can. So God definitely has a plan. This is a prophetic statement right here. It says that the youth are going to be used more and more as the work progresses. God has a plan for the youth. We read through that there. And then yesterday we saw that we are on the borders of the heavenly Canaan. Mm-hmm. And so where are we? On the borders of the heavenly Canaan. Good. And we saw that it was fear that kept the early Seventh-day Adventist believers from going up and possessing the land a century ago. So that's what we saw yesterday. Let's go ahead and read through that one. Had Adventists, after the great disappointment in 1844, held fast their faith, the work would have been completed and Christ would have come ere this to receive his people to their reward. But in the period of doubt and uncertainty that followed the disappointment, many of the Advent believers yielded their faith. Thus, the work was hindered, and the world was left in darkness. How widely different, she says, would have been our history. Now, that's a sad thing. Obviously, one little benefit is that we're all here, right? And we wouldn't be all here. So God always used everything for good. But we don't want to let sin continue and everything that would be involved with that. We believe that it's going to wrap up this time around. Of course, you will also remember that all of this parallels the ancient story as well. Ancient Israel could not go in and possess the land the first time because of fear. There are thousands of experiential issues that we could look at, but today we're going to be continuing looking at freedom and individuality. Who should receive our ultimate loyalty? God. That's right. So notice that when we fear the issue, because we're talking about fear and we're talking about doubt. So how do those relate? When we fear the issue, which is what someone's going to think or do to you, it means that we doubt God. If you fear an issue, it's because you're doubting God. Or you could put it the other way. If we doubt God, we're going to start fearing our issues. So those kind of go together. You can kind of parallel fear and doubt in that way. At the time of the Great Disappointment in 1844, those believers doubted God and feared facing life because they felt foolish. And all of the non-believers made fun of them. You guys know the stories, right? They asked them if they missed their ride to heaven and things like that. And they didn't want to have that happen again. They didn't want to have that happen. They weren't going to be fooled again, right? And so they went forward in fear. Even though they kind of believed in God, they had some serious issues that were built up because of that. So, freedom and individuality, continuing. Continuing the study where we left off yesterday. Acts 5:28. The high priest asked them, it's going to give us an idea how to relate when somebody wants us to do something and maybe that's not God's will for us to do. How is our response supposed to be? People put a lot of manipulation onto us. Sometimes it's subtle and you just feel like you're getting ripped apart, right? Here's the high priest asking the apostles, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, what did they say? Just going to get water here. Did they say, oh, we're so sorry. We love you all. We respect you and your choices. Did they respect? So the disciples were asked to stop. And so what did the disciples say? Did they say, we're so sorry, we love you all? Right. So did they respect and even have a true love, if you will, for the Pharisees? Absolutely. Even more than their own kind. Because they were wanting the salvation for these individuals, right? So they did respect in the very best way that they could, even though they were coming contrary at this point. So you're going to see the response here. We ought to obey God rather than men. What did they say? Right, and so we need to keep that in our minds when we're faced with these kinds of choices. Remember that we ought to obey God rather than men. You know, if they would have obeyed those men, things would have gotten really bad really fast. It would have not gotten any better. Sometimes we feel like if you just bend a little bit, things are going to get better. But it always gets much, much worse when that happens. So, and for us today, how is the very best way to be loyal to everyone? God and man, mom, dad, brother, sister, even the earth. You hear a lot about being nice to the earth and everything, right? It's a good idea. Atmosphere, everything. The correct balance is to obey God rather than man. Now, anytime we can obey God and respect the laws, absolutely. Absolutely. We're supposed to be the best citizens, right? But whenever they come and say for you to do something that asks you to step over what God is asking you to do, then we need to remember the principle. So, listen carefully to make sure we have the concept. We're not saved in groups, right? So, if somebody else wants you to do something and you're feeling bad, but remember, they're not the ones that are giving you your salvation. We're not saved in groups. We're not saved in couples. We're saved as individuals, and thus it is that we will have to give an account of how we have spent our time and what our works have been individually. At this point, we're talking about being saved as individuals. We don't want to be looking around. There's not any room for any pointing of fingers. In the great white throne judgment, there's only one person that will stand before God, and that is you. Or I can say me. It's only one person. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. So it's a little interesting wording there, but Paul is saying the knowledge of the solemnity of the judgment should be motivating. It should convict the soul and thus cause us to stand and face the greatest tyrant and giant of all. What's the greatest tyrant and giant of all? Right, we learned that yesterday, reference to Alexander the Great and who else? Pharaoh, right? Greatest giant or tyrant of all is self. And so sometimes we don't want to even face it. We kind of want to, but it's going to be right there. We're going to have to face it at some point. And understanding everything that's involved helps us to be able to responsibly make the right choices there. Self pulls on us through, just going to talk about some of the mechanics here briefly. Self pulls on us, you know, we talk about self, selfish desires or whatever, pulls on us through some root fear. If somebody makes fun of you, self is going to rise up because you're afraid that someone else is going to think that you are an idiot, right? And then there's going to be some kind of a fear response, some kind of retaliation, unless it's checked. So self pulls on us through some root fear. This is just another reason why, above all, put on love. Do you guys get the connection? Where we have fear, we need love. You guys know why? 1 John 4:18. You know what it says? Perfect love, that's right. Perfect love casts out fear. I think I heard it there. It was kind of quick. Perfect love casts out fear. So where we have fear, we need to have that perfect love. Above all, put on love. Romans 14:11 says, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God." So for many of us that have very loyal personalities, it's very natural to start thinking of ourselves kind of in conjunction with someone else, kind of like the extension of another person. For whatever the reasons are, some of us are have a lot more loyal kind of personalities, and other people like to be kind of the dictators of what goes on. For the loyal ones, sometimes it's even easy to forget what, or not even know what we think about a particular thing, because we're just interested in what the other person's thinking or doing. But we're not to be the extension of another person. So important in these last times that we start developing independence and individuality. Healthy independence and individuality, of course. Our first marriage or union needs to be always to God so we can know what He has in mind for us. Mm-hmm. So, remember, what was the first commandment? As Christ gave the commandments, right? He summarized them. The first commandment was love. Right, that's the first one and the first set. Love God, adore God, make Him first. This is essential to gain freedom from fear. We must obey God rather than men. Acts 17:28, "For in Him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own points have said, for we are also His offspring." These verses should also motivate us to live independently under God. There's only one judgment seat, and it is only wide enough for you. If you're joined at the hip or at the brain to some other person, it's high time that we go to God and cut it out. Education 18:1 says, "Every human being created in the image of God is endowed with a power akin to that of the Creator." Amen. Individuality. What was the word?
Individuality.
Individuality. Wow, isn't that amazing? You know, as being being married and actually being kind of more the loyal kind that can fall up, trip up with some of these things I'm talking about. Being married, I have, you know, we make the best team when we're operating as individuals.
Amen.
You know, when I'm getting my cues primarily from God. We can't communicate and we have to be kind of bullheaded or something. But when I'm getting my primary indicators from God and then God is leading her, we make a way better team. And it's a lot more fun too. So she says individuality. This is a power that's akin to the Creator. That's amazing. Power to think and to do. The men in whom this power is developed are the men who bear responsibilities, who are leaders in enterprise, and who influence character. It is the work of true education to develop this power, to train the youth to be thinkers and not mere reflectors of other men's thought. It says, let them contemplate the great facts of duty and destiny, and the mind will expand and strengthen. So the youth are supposed to start practicing this individuality in Christ so they can be thinkers and not mere reflectors of other men's thought.
Amen.
Instead of educating weaklings, institutions of learning may send forth men strong to think and act, men who are masters and not slaves of circumstances, men who possess breadth of mind, clearness of thought, and the courage of their convictions. Such education provides more than mental discipline, more than just mental discipline. It provides more than physical training. It strengthens the character so that truth and uprightness are not sacrificed to selfish desire or worldly ambition. It fortifies the mind against evil. Instead of some master passion becoming a power to destroy, like we saw with Alexander the Great, for example, every motive and desire are brought into conformity to the great principles of right. As the perfection of his character is dwelt upon, the mind is renewed and the soul is recreated in the image of God. Hallelujah. So she goes on asking, what could possibly be of more value than this? What can possibly be of more value than that? Independent, free-thinking workers that can go out and use every situation as an opportunity. That's amazing. So we're facing serious times in Earth's history. Yes, we are alive during the time of the investigative judgment when the quality of our characters will be determined. We know that ancient Israel had to cross the Jordan. Ancient Israel, in order to get into the promised land, they had this kind of trial, this test that they had to cross called the Jordan. How are we supposed to get to the promised land? John 4:1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, so he's talking to the disciples here, whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. So then Thomas pipes up and says unto him, Lord, we know not where you're going, and how can we know how you're going to get there? We don't know where you're going or how. So what are you really talking about here? Jesus answered and said unto him, talking about the way to get to the promised land here, we're on the borders. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So what is the way to the promised land?
Jesus.
Hallelujah. Got to remember the foundational principle behind it here. Because we know that Jesus is the way to the land, and we know that we can't go up and possess the land with fear, we know that Jesus is always going to also give us victory over all fear. Everything's in Christ. As you start to make strides towards independence in Christ and cutting unhealthy loyalties, you're going to sense freedom. You're going to sense freedom, but something else is going to happen. You're going to also realize there's a whole new level of issues that you never realized before. It's all part of the process. These strongholds go deep, but God's going to be bringing them up, and at every given situation, Jesus is going to give you the victory. Claim it, okay? Fears of social interaction, what people think, fears of the past, fears of failure, fears of provision, are we going to have what we need? All of those things, Christ is going to give you the victory, and he is the answer to that. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Let's close with prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for being our all and in all. We thank you for giving us freedom. We thank you for showing us here this week that your ways are better in every way. It's more fun. It is free. It's more freeing, not being bound and not feeling guilty because you can't do everything. But we just need to stand where you put us in our freedom and be a light. And so we thank you, Lord, above all, that we would put on love, that therefore fear would not be able to be present there. And whenever new things come up that are coming up from the deep strongholds in the character, that we would be able to again claim that victory, and by the creative power that you created the world with a word, you're going to also speak light into our soul and melt away that issue. We thank you, Lord, for continuing this work, for being with these kids even throughout this day. We pray these things and thank you. Amen.